Tomorrow is the day of Pentecost. I guess I've seen the movie that was referred to in the sermonette, and I don't remember the specifics about Joshua in there and what might have been said about him. I'm not big on biblical movies because usually they're not too accurate, particularly in their physical portrayal of Jesus Christ, and I find that a little offensive. And so I avoid movies like that, although I did see the Ten Commandments. Yeah, but I still think of Moses must look pretty much like Charlton Heston. But I don't remember that. But when you think about Pentecost, I often think about what a party, if that's the right word, Hollywood would have in depicting the first day of Pentecost. They probably, I think, would probably portray it as some sort of a wild, mixed-up mess, which really it was quite the opposite. It was something that brought people together. God used his spirit in a miraculous way so that these people from different areas and different languages were able to understand what one man was speaking in one language. So that was a miracle. And of course, we see God's spirit throughout scripture working with people in the Old Testament and being a part of the lives of Christians in the New Testament and on until our time today. So the Holy Spirit is the greatest power, I think, that any human being can have. It doesn't always make itself evident like it did in Acts 2, although it did several other times in the New Testament. But there were miracles. And, of course, when I think about those times, particularly in going through Bible studies and some of the general epistles, what a great problem they had with communications back then. You know, if someone presented themselves to your congregation and said, well, they sent me out here from Cincinnati, I'm supposed to teach you some new truth, it'd be kind of hard to track it down. Then now you go on the internet, you pick up the phone, you call Cincinnati, they set you straight on who's who and why they're there, if they're there at all, for a good reason. But back then, of course, they had a lot of problems with communications because they were days, weeks, maybe months away from communicating with one another. So God's Spirit was used there to perform mighty miracles. It's also performing mighty miracles in our lives. We don't always see them right away, but I think they're there. But my question today would be, what if you lost God's Spirit? What would it be like if we lost God's Spirit? I mean, it can happen. We can see that it happened in the case of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. And Saul, of course, had disobeyed the instructions from God through Samuel to kill everything in the the Amalekites. Everybody, everything, every piece of livestock, everything. And of course, Samuel came up there and heard cows and cattle and sheep. And that's kind of, it's kind of funny the way it's put here, but you know, he got up and he said, well, what am I hearing here? Where do those sheep come from? And of course, Saul blamed the people. He didn't kill the king. He kind of held him hostage for whatever reason. And Samuel took care of that. But Saul had disobeyed the instructions he was given by God through Samuel, which was quite the opposite of the example we heard of Joshua, who was a loyal and faithful servant and a man who was being groomed for leadership. As we catch up with the story after that, in verse 14 of chapter 16, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." So God's Spirit apparently was working with Saul, and it was taken away. And again, that could happen to us if we're not careful. And an evil spirit or melancholy spirit came from the Lord and troubled him. So he became very, I guess, paranoid. He was jealous and afraid of David. And over the next few chapters, you can read about how that manifested itself, how he tried to kill David, who was a very, very loyal servant. I know one time I had the opportunity or misopportunity to have to work with a manager who was very difficult. And he was very difficult to respect. And I read that section of scripture in 1 Samuel over and over and over again. Because I wanted to be like David. You know, if somebody is abusive to you or whatever, to be able to take it, to be able to remain a loyal servant. So we can see here, though, that Saul had that spirit, that guidance from God, taken away. That almost happened to David. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and this is David's prayer of repentance after he had had an affair with Bathsheba, had gotten her pregnant to kind of cover it up, tried to get her back together with her husband, and then had him killed through certain manipulative circumstances, had him put in a very dangerous place in hopes that he'd be killed, which he was. And, of course, I always like to sort of muse on the situation that happened next when he was confronted by one of God's servants and had to admit what was wrong. And that servant, I can just imagine God coming to somebody and saying, well, I want you to go to the king, and I want you to tell him about this and tell him how unhappy I am with it. I had a boss that used to give me those kind of jobs. He would say, we're having a problem with so-and-so. I want you to take care of it. And usually it was something difficult, something that could be embarrassing. And so I often had to do that. So I can see that circumstance there. But David was smitten. David admitted it, that he was wrong. It worked. It worked. And I've seen some of those things in my life where I had to do those things where they worked. And in David's case, it worked. And David prayed a prayer. And it's written in Scripture. It's a psalm, Psalm 51. And in verse 11, he says, cast me not from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. What happened to Saul could have happened to David. But David repented. He asked God not to take his Holy Spirit away. And he didn't, and he became one of the great leaders in Israel, will be one of the great leaders in God's kingdom, and was a great, like I say, a great leader and a great example, and a man after God's own heart, because he knew how to repent. He knew when he needed to repent. So he was not cut off. Look at John 15 and verse 4. John 15 and verse 4, our own circumstance, perhaps, from time to time. When we fear, or when we're in danger of being cut off from God and from his Spirit. And in John 15 and verse 4, Jesus Christ says, abide in me and I in you. Does Jesus Christ live in us? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. We have to live in Jesus Christ. We have to let Jesus Christ live in us. We can't be, I think, as one person put it once, an independent Christian. We can't do our own thing. We need that nourishment, that spiritual nourishment from God's Holy Spirit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. On our own, without God's Spirit, we're spiritually helpless. We're spiritually worthless. You know, we can do nothing, as it says here in John 15, 5. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. You know, if you ever cut a branch off a tree, it may be green when you cut it off, but it's going to wither up. The leaves are going to die. And it's going to get ugly, and basically it says here, and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So the point here is that without God's Holy Spirit, we are spiritually helpless. We will spiritually starve to death. We will no longer be able to do God's work in our own personal lives and in our dealings with other people, and of course in our dealing with Jesus Christ and God the Father. How would we know if God's Spirit was taken away from us? How would we know? What would be some of the signs? And every once in a while we get spiritually weak, and we maybe failed to use the Spirit, failed to ask for the Spirit, and God may just back off just a little bit and give us our own way. Well, how would we know? What would be some of the signs if we were losing God's Spirit or we were in danger of losing God's Spirit? Because again, it can happen if we're not careful. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Most of us, I think, are familiar with Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, and this is talking about our age, more in the future perhaps than the present, although we look around and it's hard to see that iniquity is not abounding. I just, too often, now that I'm retired, I find myself sitting at home watching some of my wife's favorite TV shows, the talk shows. And it seems how unusual it is, this bizarre situation. Well, it was in my day, where women and men in today's world, particularly if you're a celebrity, you can kind of get away with it. They cohabit, they have children, and oh yeah, at some point they think maybe we ought to get married. Somehow I'm of that generation that is a little backward in that regard. It was thought when I was young, some of you younger people, well, I'm sure you're smarter than that, but a lot of younger people don't understand that. No, you get married first, and then you have children. It doesn't happen the other way around, but you see that, and it's acceptable now. It's acceptable. And, of course, gay marriage. I was talking to my daughter is living with us now for the time being, and my grandson moved out, and we didn't force him out. And then we were going to all get along fine, but Robert needed a place to stay one night last week after his procedure, and we knew that he really shouldn't go home and be alone. So, and my grandson's good buddies wanted him to stay with them for a while. He's 19, and they're probably in their early 20s or late teens. And he's not, my wife tells me not to get after him about it, but he's not real neat. And it's kind of hard to vacuum the carpet in his room because you can't see it. It's covered with clothes. And my wife says, well, this is just a temporary situation, and don't give him a hard time. And I says, all right, but Robert is coming over Wednesday night or whatever it is, and he needs to be able to get to the bed without walking on your clothes. So I came home, I don't know, sometime the night before, and wow, there was carpet there. And he'd taken care of that. I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but anyway, you know, iniquity would abound. Not that my grandson's lack of neatness is a sign of iniquity. I think it is, but I don't know that God thinks it's that serious. You know, I don't want to tell him to go join the army, but I'm thinking, you know, if he did that, that kept me from getting into that state. But iniquity shall abound, it says. And because it does, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. They'll lose their enthusiasm. And if we're not careful, we can lose our enthusiasm for God's word because and God's work because we are physical. And God's work is really being done on a spiritual level through us physical beings. But we can lose that enthusiasm. We can have our love wax cold. And we've seen that over the years. How many people used to go to church in this area? And I'm thinking 30 years ago. You know, I think we were, this. I'm taking a pastoring class, and one point was made at some point that we used to have feast sites that would accommodate 12 to 15,000 people at one feast site. That's more people than there are in the whole church anymore sometimes. It's pretty close to the same number. I don't remember which number was. But a lot of people, are fellowshipping and keeping God's Sabbath and the holy days and living right probably as we would see it and as God sees it, who would be with us. It's just an administrative thing. And I know there's been some hard feelings over it and things like that. But some have just given up. Some have just... Their love for God's way of life has waxed cold. And I run into them every once in a while. And my wife has friends that are in that circumstance. And it's kind of difficult. But that's how we might know. And we might look at ourselves rather than looking at other people and just say, how is my enthusiasm for the church, my enthusiasm for God and his work, my enthusiasm for my relationship with God and with his people? So we might find ourselves losing our enthusiasm. And again, that probably happens to all of us from time to time. But if we completely lose God's Spirit, and as we lose God's Spirit, if we allow that to happen, we're going to see that happen a lot more, particularly as we approach the end time. We may become more self-sufficient. Revelation 3 and verse 15. Now, this is not talking about people who have completely lost it, but it's talking about people who are church members. These are members of the church who are in some danger. And Jesus Christ says to them, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You know, you haven't completely given up yet. You haven't completely lost your enthusiasm, but that fire isn't there anymore. We used to call it first love. You know, how many people occasionally do we hear about that lose their first love? We have one lady in Springfield. I'd mention her name because it's a good thing. She was baptized about a year ago. Maybe it was over a year ago now. This lady is so full of enthusiasm. At the feast last year, she volunteered for just about everything she could. And then when she was given a job to do, she did it twice as well as she was asked to do it. And she's very enthusiastic. And I told her, I says, please don't ever let that change. And we see that. And then we have seen people over the years who have, well, they're not as hot as they used to be. They maybe haven't gone completely cold yet. And it goes on to say, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. How many of you like a nice lukewarm cup of coffee? You know, usually you want it hot, not so hot that you're going to sue McDonald's over it, but you want it, or if you have a nice cold drink. A couple of us were comparing notes, though. Maybe, I hope it doesn't mean we're not good Christians, but this other guy said, you know, I do like kind of a lukewarm cup of coffee once in a while. And when I drink water, I mean, it's nice to have ice water, but once in a while, I just like it room temperature or beer. My father-in-law's Uncle Levi, who lived in Canada, used to have a term. This, Levi, you want a beer? Yeah. You want an ice cold one? No, I want it cellar cold. And that would be as cold as it gets if you keep it in the cellar in Canada. So I don't know. So if I drink beer, which I do rarely, but I like to get it out of the refrigerator and let it soak a little or settle a little bit, become kind of lukewarm. But his term for it was cellar cold. I told my wife that. She said, I don't remember that. I said, well, he's your dad's uncle. I don't know. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods, you know, self-sufficient, have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And this is being said to church people who might be pretty much like us. I'm not going to make it something that knocks me off balance, I hope, but I'm very thankful for what God has given me. I got a house that's paid off. I got two cars that are paid off. My garden is really coming up great. Of course, so is my lawn. Last Wednesday, I looked at the forecast, and I said, well, I better mow that lawn, or I'm not going to be able to mow it until probably a week from now, and it'll really look bad. And I decided I'd do it Thursday. And then I had a little time Wednesday, so I went out and mowed the lawn on Wednesday. Thursday, I wouldn't have had a chance. In fact, I went to the dentist, I think, Thursday morning, and they were working on my teeth. And I said, well, I mowed my lawn yesterday. And they said, wow, great. Good for you. We didn't do ours. So sometimes we get content. We might just get so content that we lose our enthusiasm for God's work and God's will. And we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These were people who lived in a very prosperous city. We as Americans live in a very prosperous place. I know we don't always realize it or recognize it or admit it, but we do enjoy a great deal of prosperity. He says, I counsel you to buy. So God here is giving them an out. I'm counseling you to buy gold tried in the fire, things of lasting value that don't change, that are valuable, that you may be rich with white raiment, you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness will not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So God here warning the Laodiceans that they can't get too comfortable. They can't become self-sufficient. We need God's help to live the life we need to, a well-balanced Christian life. You know, to a lot of people, their religion is it's a part of their life. It may be an important part of their life, but it's only a part of their life. Is it the overwhelming purpose in your life, no matter how much you got, no matter how good you feel about your life and your, you know, the place where you live, the car you drive, the clothes you have, whatever else? But we just can't become self-sufficient. And if we were to lose God's Spirit, we could become, in our minds, self-sufficient. And I've talked to some people who have left the church. Maybe they just don't want to admit it, but they're kind of happy now. There's a lot of things they don't have to deal with that they had to deal with before when they were in the church. Of course, their attitude toward God's law has changed. I mean, I see great benefit in it. And again, I've said this many times, probably here too, that looking back over my life, one of the great joys and one of the great proofs that God's law works is comparing God's law to, in the words of a song, my way, doing it my way. And I can add things up a little bit and see, well, if I'd have done it my way, this would certainly have happened. But I didn't. I had to do it God's way, that law. And that protected me. You know, that gives you a happy marriage. It does protect you from certain vices and certain problems and various other things. So, again, if we lost God's Holy Spirit, we might notice we're becoming a little more self-sufficient. Not that it's wrong to have things and to enjoy things, but sometimes when that becomes your all, that's not pleasing to God. Matthew 10 and verse 39, Matthew 10, 39, he that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So we need not to focus on ourselves. I guess that's the point here. When we focus on saving our own skin, on doing things our way, we're finding that we're losing God's Spirit when we become so focused on ourselves, because God's Spirit should be outgoing, as we'll see in a moment. Jumping back to verse 35 here in Matthew 10 and verse 35, which is back from where we just were. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father. That doesn't make me real comfortable. A daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love it when obeying God causes family problems? And it does. I know, you know, people whose whole families are in the church, and yet with all that's happened in the past few years, they've... You know, people have gone different ways, and even within some very, at what time were very loyal families in the church. So, you know, we see these problems with the family. You might get along better with your family if you didn't have God's Spirit, you know. And think not that I'm come to send peace. It says in verse 34, I come not to send peace, but a sword. Not that God believes, Jesus Christ believes in that, but violence, but it happens. It's not that Christ is violently, you know, attacking the world, although in his words, I suppose he did, and his teachings are met with violence. It's from the other side. I got behind myself there. Anyway, in verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that won't take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's not comfortable. That's not comfortable to think at some point you might have to make a decision as to whether your family is going to stick together and be harmonious and be happy, or whether it's, you know, going to split because of what you believe and what you do. And we've all, I don't know if we all, but I know many of us have been challenged in that regard by parents, by children, by spouses, by grandchildren. And we have to, it's like walking on eggshells sometimes. You got to be really, really careful of what you say and how you approach things. But if you didn't have God's Spirit, it'd be a lot easier. And again, I've talked to people who have left the church. Whew, life got a lot easier when that happened. Well, that's because we're focusing maybe on ourselves, and we're finding things that we're pleasing ourselves more. Some people get into various bad relationships and bad habits because of that. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You know, if that's what you're all about, your own comfort, your own flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So sometimes there's a breaking point there. There's a point we've decided, are we going to save our own flesh, or are we going to serve God spiritually? To be carnally minded is death. My kids had a friend, I think I've quoted him on this. I used to use it in teaching broadcast journalism to young broadcasters. And one of my points is, when you do the news on the radio, which I do every morning now, except Saturday and Sunday, it's important that you have a commanding presence, that you don't talk about a fatality accident as if it was the church picnic. You have to command people's attention. And this kid was good at it. One of his favorite sayings, the little kid, when he got panicked about, we're all going to die. Okay, got your attention, don't I? But he would do that. But that's true. To be carnally minded is dead. We're all going to die, even if it's just for a split second at Christ's return. I think I told you about the time we were up at the feast at Lake of the Ozarks. And he and my daughter were out playing on a little seawall or something next to the resort. And she fell off of it, landed on her back. It knocked the breath out of her. She's gasping for breath. And this kid ran into the house and said, Karen Pirowitz is dead. What? He was good at raising panic amongst us. She wasn't dead. She just got the wind knocked out of her. She was fine. But again, to be spiritually minded is dead. So this kid was right. We're all going to die. Our physical bodies are going to die. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Sometimes if you have what one member of my congregation in Springfield would call a Don Pirowitz moment at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's sometimes good to, I always think of Habakkuk 2:20. If you want to write that down and use it sometimes. And the point is, God is in charge. No matter what else is happening, no matter what I'm worried about, God is in charge. He's going to have his way. So that's something I try to keep in mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, we just don't normally, naturally think like God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. So that they are the flesh cannot please God. We can't physically please God. For you are not in the flesh, but of the Spirit, so that with the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, righteousness makes us spiritually alive through God's Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you, God's Holy Spirit. So we need not to be distracted by the physical, and we can be. And that's one sign that maybe we're in danger of losing God's Spirit when we become distracted by the physical. Well, how do we keep from losing God's Spirit? I got 2 points on that. How do we keep from losing God's Spirit? You may be able to think of some. One is, we ask for it. We ask for God's Spirit. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, you want to know what the truth is? You want God's Spirit? You need to ask for it. He's not just going to force it on you. And you're not going to be able to develop it within yourself. For everyone that asks, receives. He that that seeks, finds. He that knocks, it shall be opened. What man of you, I'm talking about the men here and the women too, talking about our children, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Here, kid, eat that. It's a little stale. Might break your teeth. It's not very nourishing. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Or if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and that's kind of natural. We like to do that. I like to give good gifts to my children when I can. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, get good things to those that ask him? So we have to ask. We have to ask for God's Spirit. And you may say, well, I did that back in 1967. But we need to do it every day. Every day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and our outward man is perishing, or our outward woman, our physical self, is perishing. Hopefully not all at once or suddenly, but over the years, well, some of you are still young enough that you're probably not perishing to the extent that us older guys are. But you walk a little slower. You have aches and pains in places you didn't even know you had places before. And you wear out a little more quickly. I try to walk 2 miles every day, and usually I do it. And then maybe that's the day I try not to mow my lawn. But recently I've done both in the same day. Imagine that at my age. But the inward man is renewed day by day. Asking for God's Spirit is not something you do one time. It's something you need to do, as it says here, day by day. Hopefully, we all take time to pray every day. Hopefully, when we do, one of the things on the list is to ask for God's Spirit. Because without it, it said earlier, we ain't much good. We don't have much to offer in and of ourselves. But yet the inward man perish and is but needs to be renewed day by day. And not just you, not just for yourself. I hope you ask for God's Spirit for the people who are doing his work. I have a list up in my mind of just some of the key people at the home office who I know need God's Spirit to continue the work. They're not just going to, you know, that should be their motivation. That should be their guidance. And I pray that God will guide them with his Holy Spirit. And when you know of someone in the church who's having problems, or people who live in hostile parts of the world, you know, think of our brethren in Nigeria, you know, where those 300 girls were kidnapped. And apparently one of the plans was just to sell them into slavery by their captors, where things like that can happen. And other parts of Africa. And I know in the past we've had brethren who've been persecuted in Latin America, some of the backwoods areas there, and of course the Philippines and the Ukraine. There are Sabbath-keeping groups in the Ukraine. They're not directly associated with us, but Viktor Kubik keeps in touch with them. I don't know how they're being affected by the problems there now, the political unrest, but we can pray for them and pray for God's Spirit for them, that they can do the right thing. So it's not just for us, but we do need to pray for God's Spirit daily. Again, not just for us, but for particularly those who are doing the work. I know if there's a meeting of the Council of Elders, it's always good to pray for them. Maybe to fast a few days before that, not for a few days, but a few days before that, maybe fast for a day or so, and various other things, to ask for God's Spirit for them as a guide. Acts 2 and verse 38, someone will probably quote this sometime tomorrow in many places, probably across the civilized world where God's people are meeting. And this is talking about that first day of Pentecost in the New Testament. I mean, they've been keeping it up till then, but the first one after Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And Peter got up and said, after he had mainly told these people what it was all about, they that heard it were pricked in their hearts, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? We realize we were wrong. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, not something you buy, not something you earn, not something you conjure up within yourself. It is a gift. It is a gift. So we need to ask for God's Spirit for ourselves, for others. Do that every day when you pray, and hopefully you do take the time to pray every day. And do take the time within that prayer to ask for God's Spirit for yourself, for others around you, for others in the church. Another thing that we can do with God's Spirit is use it. Once we are given it, we need to use it. God has given us this tremendous power. I think the most meaningful power in the entire universe. And it's not going to do us much good if we don't use it. I liken it to the light switch over on the wall there. If that's turned off, you know what? These lights it'll be dark in here. It'll be dark, but you throw the switch and the lights go on. Same thing with our lives. We need to use God's Spirit. God makes that Spirit available to us, but we individually have to throw the switch. We have to turn on the switch and allow God to use us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is put on you by the putting on of hands. You know, when we were baptized, that was followed by the laying on of hands, where the minister lays his hands on you, asks God to give you his Spirit. You always don't feel it right away. Sometimes it takes a while, and over the years, the months, the weeks, the years, you can see how that is growing in you and how you are using that, using his Spirit. But we have to stir it up. We have to use it. We have to make use of it. We have to pray for it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. And I think I'm in the wrong place. Until I come, extirpate neglect. Yes, 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Again, a gift which was given to you by the laying out of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, and that you, by your profiting, that your profiting may appear to all. So we need, again, to use God's Spirit, not just to have it, but to use it. John 7 and verse 37. John 7:37. In the feast of in the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, Christ stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink," offering the Holy Spirit. "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." God's Spirit doesn't just need to be in us, it needs to flow from us. Someone in a sermonette one time made an excellent point about two bodies of water that are connected by a river. That's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. I haven't been over there to see it, but the Sea of Galilee apparently is a freshwater, basically a lake, and the water flows out of it down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. It doesn't go anywhere after that. It just flows into the Dead Sea, and apparently the Dead Sea is just that. It's dead. Fish don't live there. You couldn't drink the water. It's just not good for much of anything. I guess you get salt out of it, perhaps. But are we like the Sea of Galilee? Is God's Spirit like this water flowing through us? Or are we like the Dead Sea where it flows into us and it just sort of stays there? So we need to let it flow through us like these rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, and he that believes on him should receive the Holy Spirit, that it was not yet given because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. But we need to use God's Spirit to benefit other people. A few years ago, I was in Shreveport working down there, and several of us were out for a drive. I think our program director was driving us around, showing us some remote areas around Cross Lake, which is a big lake next to Shreveport. And we had gone down a dirt road somewhere, and our news director was with us. And he had a two-way, or not two-way, but a scanner where he could listen to police traffic. And something big had happened. He said, "I need to get back and cover this." So the guy who was driving just took off like crazy. And we're going down this dirt and gravel road, and we're sliding all over the place. And our sales manager was in there as well. And I don't know if you know much about Shreveport, but it's a very religious community. Somebody said that there are more churches there than there are homes. I don't know about that. I don't think that's true. But we're sliding down this dirt road and somebody, "Hey, you're going to get us killed." And the guy, the sales manager in the back, I like to pick on sales managers. He says, "I don't care. I'm saved." Did he care about the rest of us who are going to go to hell? We're not here to save our own skin. We don't have God's Spirit to make us feel good inside, although it should. But we have it to benefit other people, to benefit other people. How do we do that? What do we see if we have God's Spirit? What are the evidences of it? Galatians 5:22. I don't think this is a surprise to anybody. Galatians 5:22. Does this describe you and your relationships with other people as you use God's Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit produces is love. Or I looked up the Greek words for these and their English equivalents. Affection, goodwill, benevolence, brotherly love. Does this describe you? Or do you just keep it to yourself? Or do you use it to benefit, to show affection to other people? Maybe people you don't even like sometimes. Or who may not like you. Joy. Joy or gladness. Joy received from you. Do you spread joy? Or are you like so many of us in the church sometimes, we're just old grumpy? I think somebody used the term sundowners. All we know is the world's going to end. And things are miserable. And things like that. Or do you look beyond that? And the title of a well-known TV show in the church, Beyond Today. Do we look beyond today? And do we rejoice in what's eventually going to happen? Joy. That's one of the evidences that you have God's Spirit. Are you giving joy to other people? Peace. The exception from rage or the havoc of war. Peace, harmony, accord, security, safety, prosperity. Do you represent this? Do people feel safe around you? Or they think you might be a little too weird. Or maybe you're going to blow your top. Do you promote security and harmony with other people and peace? Hopefully we do. long-suffering, patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness. Do people know what you stand for? And are you patient? You know, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Boy, he's going to get his. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. Of course, that's in the old cowboy movies. It seems like the good guy was always quick to avenge wrongs. We need to be slow to avenge wrongs. Gentleness can mean moral goodness, integrity, benignity, kindness. Does that describe you? Are you a benign person, or are you somebody that's easily set off? Goodness, uprightness in heart and life, goodness or kindness. Are you upright of heart? Are you upright in your life? You know, do you have a standard that you follow? And there's a couple more. Faith, conviction of the truth of anything. In the New Testament, conviction or belief, a relationship to God as a divine being, generally to include ideas of fervor born in faith and joined with our relationship to God. Do you have that relationship with God, that positive outlook about what God has planned, not just for us, but, you know, also for those people that don't like us very much, or maybe that we sometimes don't like very much? God has a good plan and outcome for everybody. Meekness, gentleness, mildness, meekness. Are we gentle people? And temperance. I remember when I lived in a little town in New York State, one of the groups up there that was rather outspoken sometimes was the WCTU, the Women's Christian Temperance Association. And basically, temperance meant abstinence from anything that's enjoyable, particularly alcohol, which for some people, that's good. They shouldn't ever touch it. But self-control is what it means, really. Temperance. For one who masters his desires and passions, do you master your desires or passions, or do they lead you around captive? But those are some of the things that, if you have God's Spirit, they should be demonstrated in your life. Let's turn back to John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. John 15, 7, and we read, I think, beyond this a little bit earlier. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. If you abide in me, Jesus Christ speaking here, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Hereunto is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We're to be fruitful Christians. We're to bear fruit. We're to produce fruit, and we can't do that on our own. We can't do that on our own. So I think today, and particularly tomorrow, as we celebrate this Feast of Pentecost, we can rejoice in God's Spirit and safeguard that Spirit and make sure that we never allow ourselves to lose God's Holy Spirit.